Here I am. I'm preach a sermon. Could be a series, probably about a three-week series. I'm going to preach a sermon out of the book of Daniel tonight. So if you're going to be coming to the next couple of Sunday nights, then please bring your Bible. Okay. Who's got their Bible here? Get it out and turn to the book of Daniel. And we are going to, this series is entitled Invading Babylon. So Danielle and Aaron and Lou and Rain and Jin, you're okay, I think, but well, you never know. But Michael at the back as well, I want you guys to listen up because Steve's been talking about biblical literacy, and most young people today probably don't even know what Babylon represents. Whenever the Bible talks about Babylon, the Bible's talking about the world system. You've got God's system and you've got the world system. You've got the system of this world, you've got the system of God. And tonight, we're going to use the book of Daniel to show how we have been called to infiltrate the world system and invade it. And so we're going to go into that. And I'm just going to start off here by showing you the first slide. If we can have that first slide up, Michael. I think it's a map. It's either the timeline or the map. So we'll start with the timeline here. And this, just for those of you that may not know, we've got over here, Adam came, I mean, whether he came around 4000 BC, I don't know. I didn't put that in. I didn't have time to delete the actual dates. But, you know, there's arguments as to when Adam was created. And then it goes the flood, Noah and the flood. Then you've got the Tower of Babel when they all tried to build the tower up to heaven and God gave the different languages. For our young people, if you've ever wanted to know where the different languages came from, you've got a number of different languages which are the root of all the languages we have today. Probably about between 5 and 10 root languages can be traced back, or all the languages today can be traced back to about 5 or 10 languages, which came around at the Tower of Babel. God instituted that. Then we've got Abraham, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and what have you. Then we've got Moses and the law. And then we've got David, King David. And then I'm going to talk about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. I think that's a hard name to pronounce. Wait until we get into some of the other names tonight. But Nebuchadnezzar is one of the key characters in the book of Daniel. And he came on the scene just before our New Testament. Because after Nebuchadnezzar, after Babylon had invaded Israel, the Persians came in and took over Babylon. And then the Israelites were free to go. And after that, there was no prophetic utterance. God didn't speak, and for 400 years, just after Nebuchadnezzar and the Persians, we had nothing. And then we had Jesus come on the scene, and that's for another night and another talk. Tonight, I want to focus on this guy right here, Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. We can have a look at this next slide here. This is a modern-day picture of Babylon and where Babylon is. Babylon is just below Baghdad in Iraq. That's where Babylon originally was. It's amazing that to this day, we have Iraq, which we know is at war with Israel, you know, and the Israeli people. You've got the huge conflict in the Middle East between the Palestinians and the Israelis. It's amazing that to this day, these historical battles are still going on. And so to give you an idea of where these places are, that's a nice little map for you. We've got Israel over here and Jerusalem, which is where King David would have established his throne. That's where Solomon would have built the temple. And Daniel would have been a young boy in Jerusalem, one of the royal nobles. He would have been raised up as a prince and one of these great sort of advisors. He may well not have become king, but he was going to be an advisor to the king. And the king was Jehoiakim, which I'm going to tell you about a little bit later. But then what happened was the Babylonians decided to invade Israel, because Israel was quite a well-off nation. They were well established. God had blessed them. They had lots of gold, which has always been and always will be the number one form of currency in the world. All the rich nations in the world today, America, China, all these nations have huge reserves of gold in their safes. God instituted that. God instituted gold as the number one form of currency. And so Israel would have had a lot of gold, especially considering King Solomon built the temple with a lot of gold. And so King Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to take a trip all the way up here. It would have been the quickest route. Takes a trip all the way up here, comes through Syria, comes back down through Lebanon, and invades Jerusalem. He completely decimates Jerusalem. He wipes it out. Jerusalem now, we're in their third or fourth generation of being completely rebellious to God. The king had said, stuff God, we established this nation on our own. We're okay. And God said, oh really now? And so the Babylonians came in, they decimated Jerusalem, and they took all their gold, all their wealth, back with them to Babylon. And then what happened was, like clever men that they are, they took the Israelites and they enslaved them in Babylon. And we're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 1. So, if you haven't got there, what have you been doing besides playing with your phone? Daniel chapter 1, we're going to pick it up. All right, so just with that little introduction. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, so king of Judah would have been based in Jerusalem. There are a number of different tribes and what have you who are different kings of their sectors and their cities and what have you. So he would have been down there. And king of Babylon, where the A is, decided to come on in. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. So he takes all their wealth. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God, which is what a lot of the nations do today. Like I've just said, they take all the gold and they put it in their storehouses, in their safes. In America, it would be Fort Knox. All their gold, the Americans' gold, is stored in Fort Knox. And it's security like you've got no clue. So he takes all the gold, he puts it in their treasure house. Then the king ordered Asphanaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So King Nebuchadnezzar is a wise king. He's clever. He says, let's take the brainiacs of Israel. Let's take the nobles of Israel, the perfect guys of Israel, the royal people, the royalty, the royal men of Israel, and let's train them to be assets to us. Let's train them to benefit us as a nation. And so what I want you to do is go get all the royal Israelites, bring them in to the king's schools, bring them into the king's training houses, and let's train them to be good Babylonians so that they can benefit us, because we can use their wisdom. We can use what they've got to offer. And so he brings in these Israelite nobles, these Israelite royals, and God begins to get a plan. God sees an opportunity. He says, perfect opportunity. We've got some of my people going into the very king's house, going into the very king's palace. And so he says they must eat at the king's table. They are going to eat any food they want. They can go wild. They can go absolutely wild. Verse 6. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, this is the key verse that I want us to pick up on tonight. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. So now Daniel's wise. Daniel's not like, "Oh, don't worry. You know, like we can make such silly decisions sometimes. Like, "Oh, you know, don't worry. It's just going to be fine. You know, we just do it. Just go ahead and do it." He's like, "No, test it. 10 days. I'm going to give you a test. And if it doesn't work, then fine. We'll go back to the old way. No problem. But 10 days. Just test it for 10 days. And I guarantee you, after 10 days," this is what he says. He says, "I guarantee you, after the 10 days, please give your servants 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Okay, so how does this apply to you? What does this story here, this first chapter of Daniel, have to do with you? Why does God put it in the Bible? Let's have a look. I want to encourage you today. One of the whole points of the book of Daniel is that it is possible for you to live and work in a secular environment and yet still honor God. And when you do, grace is going to flow beyond what you thought was possible. Christians face this challenge daily, trying their best to remain faithful to God, all while they're living in a secular world filled with dishonoring decisions and selfish choices. Think about it. That's how the world system works. The world system's, it's based on what I can get out of it. See, I'm going to get into this just now, but God's system is about love, honor, peace, joy. Jesus comes to earth a humble carpenter, washing his disciples' feet. It's a completely messed up system. You'd expect the king of the universe to come in fanfare and royalty and in a palace, but no, he comes in a little manger. Completely turns the way the world sees kingdom. And that's because the devil took over when Adam and Eve gave him power. And that was the devil's illusion. The devil was in heaven and he saw the glory of God. He saw the majesty of God just because God was majestic. It's his nature. It's not like God had set it up and be like, "I'm going to have a pillar here and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be grand." It's just his nature. His nature is glory. And so the devil saw the glory and he interpreted it as, well, this must be how we become powerful. We must create power. We must show our power. And so he instituted the system whereby how much material, worldly wealth you have, how big your house is, how big your kingdom is, how big your temples are, how big your car is, how big, that's how powerful you are. And Jesus comes, a humble little servant, and he turns the whole thing on his head. And Jesus wants us to establish his kingdom here on earth. And it's completely different to the kingdom of the world. You see, the world would tell you, you need to eat meat. You need to drink good wine. You need a whole array of good food. You need to fill your tummy with good food every day to look healthy and strong. Daniel says, no, I don't need any of that stuff. Just give me the basics. Give me the basics and I'll be okay. In fact, I believe God gave Daniel perfect wisdom as to what to eat. God gave Daniel perfect wisdom as to this vegetable and this vegetable and this fruit and this vegetable and then just water. That's all I need. And everything that my body needs will be in those foods. God gave him perfect wisdom. Now, does that mean we have to take that and go, you see, we need to have a Daniel fast? Because, no. I mean, praise God for those people that do Daniel fast, but that's not what the story's about. You know, it's not like, well, you see, we need to have a fast. No, it goes deeper than that. Daniel didn't do this to get favor with God. The couple of verses before that said Daniel had favor with God. So, my first point tonight, I've got 3 points. My first point tonight is God has called us to overthrow the kingdom of this world with his kingdom. That's quite a powerful word, overthrow. God has called us to overthrow the kingdom of this world with this kingdom. And it's probably a bit inaccurate, to be honest. Overthrow is quite a strong word. You see, Daniel comes in subtly. Daniel makes a choice based on faith, which I'm going to get into a little bit later. Daniel makes a choice based on faith, and God says, I can bless that. There's faith. I can bless that. Was it God's plan originally for that to happen? I don't know. But what I do know is when there's faith, God steps in. And Daniel makes a choice based on faith. God steps in, and slowly but surely, Daniel gets on the inside, and before you know it, Babylon is brought to nothing. And we'll get into that a couple of weeks later. But the way God overthrows the kingdoms of this world is by sowing you and I into the world. That's how he does it. And slowly but surely, like a little seed that has been sown into your garden, it starts off as a little shoot, and there's all these big vines around it, but eventually it grows into this giant mustard tree, which has completely overtaken the whole garden. And it's a slow rise. That it's not a, we come in and we completely destroy. It's a subtle work that God is doing in the nations today. I want to show you a verse here, which is very powerful for our eschatology. And I really like eschatology, but it's probably not a good thing to preach on. But who's on there? Michael, can you get Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 up? Eschatology, quick one for our young people here and new Christians. Eschatology means the study of the end times, the study of the end of the world. Eschatology. So when I say eschatology, I'm talking about the end times and what have you. And I know a lot of you love Left Behind and the rapture and all that kind of stuff, but we just got to make sure that we're careful. Right, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Seventh, the end, it's the last angel. This is it now. The end has come. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Notice that it doesn't say the people on the earth went up to the kingdom of God. It says the kingdom of this world became the kingdom of our God. Friends, the world, this planet is going to know that God is king. That Jesus, this planet is going to be ruled by Jesus. I believe it. And how heaven looks one day, thousands of years, whatever, I don't know. And that's, you know, I'm not interested. What I am interested in is, let's be careful as Christians not to say, you know, let's just let the world just, you know, become, you know, be overtaken by evil so that we can just fly up to heaven one day. And then we can just say, bye world, you can just rot and we're off to heaven, bye. God created the world. He loves the world. He wants the world to be ruled and reigned by his people. Romans 5, how much more will those who have received the gift of righteousness reign in this life? And so the kingdoms of this world are going to be governed by the kingdom of God. And it's you and I. And it may not be you and I right now, it's going to be our kids. And it may not be our kids, it may be their kids. But we are part of something that is going to see this world know that Jesus is king. And this is what the book of Daniel is all about. The book of Daniel is a picture. God used Daniel as a story, as a picture of what can be when the children of God rise up. And so, back to my point, you can bring up point one. In order to make disciples of all nations, we must impact all areas of society. If the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of the God, all the areas of society need to be affected by the kingdom of God. We need to stop segregating ourselves, and we need to see that we have been sown into the world with purpose. Now, how do we do it? How are we going to do it? Here's how. When you make God first in your heart, you will activate the favor of God for your life. You see, what Daniel did was, he made a conscious decision to stand for God. He made a conscious decision that God was first. I know that Israel's been defeated. He could have just said, Israel's been defeated, it's over. You know, could have been a typical Jew and said, Israel's over. You know, it's been defeated. Let's just become Babylonians. No, he was a man after God's heart, and he said, no, my God still reigns. I don't care where I am. I don't care what circumstance I am. My God still reigns. I'm so tired of people, oh, you know, this and that, and where is God? I don't care. God still reigns. God is on the throne. He is king. And I loved how Wade came this morning, and he brought that word about God healing hearts. Wasn't that beautiful, Wade Dunbar? There's a man who's been through hell and back. He says, God is still on the throne. When we make a conscious decision to make God first, the favor of God is activated. And you may say, yeah, but I thought we're always favored. Yeah, well, everyone's sin has been paid for. They still need to respond to the gospel in order to be saved. So when they respond to the gospel, what happens is they get saved. The favor of God was already there, but they activated it. And so I want to tell you tonight, the favor of God is over your life. The favor of God is on you. Healing is on you. It's around you. You need to activate it. How do you do that? You do that by faith. Well, how do you get faith? You see, the problem has come in where we have said that faith is something that you've got to work up. You need to keep hearing that you've been favored. You need to keep hearing that God is for you. You need to keep hearing that Jesus is the King and He is beautiful. You need to keep hearing that Jesus is so good. He is so stunning. He is so beautiful. You need to keep hearing it, and faith will rise up in your heart. See, that's what happens when people get saved. They hear the gospel, the good news. They go, oh my word, Jesus paid for my sins. I have to come to the front. And it doesn't stop. You know, it's not like that's one moment in our lives and then we carry on. No, we need to keep hearing, Jesus is so good, I can't help but do something about this. Jesus is so good, I can't help but pray for the sick. Jesus is so good, I can't help but stand up to this God and say, my friend, I don't need your pork. For those of you who may have lost me there, I'm talking about Daniel when he stood up to the God and said, I don't need to eat this meat, I can be blessed by God. He knew how good God was. And so that's how you get faith. Romans 10:17. Write it down if you haven't heard me preach on it enough. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the message of Christ, the word of Christ. When you hear that message, faith rises in your heart. And we need faith. But now I'm going to get into a little bit more of what we do with faith. But first, we're going to look at Matthew 6:33, please, Michael. And Matthew 6:33 is Jesus talking. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I love that. And for me, these are the two things about my life that I'm going to live forever. It is, I'm going to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Not my righteousness, but His righteousness. So it's His kingdom and His righteousness. Simple as that. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, I'm not talking about external, oh, you got to prove to God that that you love Him. You got to show God that you love Him. No, I'm saying in your heart is God number one. I'm saying in your heart is God everything to you. Is He, you know, as long as God is first, I mean, I don't pray half as much as I should. I don't read the Bible half as much as I should. But God knows my heart. One thing I do know is God knows my heart more than any person in this room, more than I know my own heart. God knows my heart and He knows how much I love Him. My friend, do you love God? Do you just want to honor God? Do you just want to make Him number one? Because when you do, you will activate the favor of God over your life. He sees the heart. What did He say about David? David was a young boy out in the fields, and God was and Samuel was looking at all the other men to become king, and Samuel said, "You know what? It's none of these guys." And God said to Samuel, "Do not look at the outward appearance, for when man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart." Your heart, friends. Is your heart hungry for God? I'm so tired of apathy. I'm so, you know, we got grace, and then it's like, oh, well, you know, cool, you know, just, I can just sit by the coffee bar and just have a cappuccino, bro. Apathy stinks. I think the only thing that stinks worse than apathy is self-righteousness. Apathy just stinks. Come on, church. Jesus has called us to a great vision, and that is the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God. And I'm going after that thing. And we're not going to do it by apathy. The Calvinists are not going to do it.
What are you talking about, James?
You know, God will just do it. He'll just do it. He is sovereign, so He shall do it. The hyper sovereignty. Calvinists among us. Friends, we God must be first. When God is first, there's something activated over it. And I think maybe that's why some legalistic churches are blessed. Maybe because God just sees their heart. And they'll get grace. Eventually they'll get grace. I mean, there are some legalistic churches that are getting some Ishmael fruit. I know it, I've seen it. But there are some churches that you come and they just don't know any better. But they want to please God. You know those people, and you see this stuff happening. Because God sees their heart. So, for those of you that haven't picked this up, if you read the email on Friday, the devotional that I sent out, it's based on this, Daniel chapter 1. And that we're going to go through the book of Daniel for the next couple of weeks in that devotional. And you may have heard this, but by making the decision that you want to honor God, say, for example, with your finances, you'll activate the favor of God over your finances. You'll attract God's favor to take you further than you ever imagined. You'll find yourself with better business deals than before. You'll find yourself promoted to better positions. You'll get meetings you wouldn't normally get, all while your colleagues and competitors look on in bewilderment. All because your choices and actions reflected that of what you believe. And that's my third point here tonight. If you can bring up that presentation again, Mike. My third point is, if you really believe God is for you, you will act on it. Let's turn, well, no, it's going to come up on the screen. So this is, I like to work like this. Like, we got one primary text, Daniel chapter 1, and then we'll just flick to a couple of other verses. Okay, so if the elders have me back next week, then we're going to bring our Bibles, we're going to read out of Daniel, and then we'll go on the screen to other verses. But if we can have the book of James up, James chapter 2, please, Michael. And we're going to read quite a big chunk of scripture. I'm going to talk about this point. If you really believe God is for you, you'll act on it. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now, that's not talking about eternal salvation. That's not talking about going to heaven. That's talking about salvation here on earth. Can such faith save him from his financial woes? He's in dire straits financially, but he's got faith that God's going to bless him. My friend, if you sit there and God's going to bless me, God's going to bless me, God's going to bless me, woo-hoo-hoo, you're not going to get blessed. My friend, when you act on the fact that you believe God will bless you, you will be blessed. You'll be like, God's going to bless me, God. Hey, my man, how are you doing? Hey, can I wash your feet? I got nothing, so I'm just gonna get you a cup of water. Whatever, I'm just talking. But when you just do something, the blessing of God is activated. And let's keep reading here. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Is that? Next verse. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Whoa, strong words, James. And just notice that in the same way. So that example of if someone says that they're hungry and then you just say, oh, well, bless you and be on your way, what good is that? That's actually not saying you need to feed the hungry and give juice to the thirsty, etc., etc. It's not in order to work your faith out. It's using it as an example. It's saying, in the same way that saying be blessed to someone who's hungry and then not feeding them is stupid, in the same way, if you have faith but don't act on it, it's stupid. It's actually stupid. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Verse 20. Even the demons believe that. I mean, y'all, great. You believe God. You believe there is one God. Good. You know, do you believe God good enough? Do you believe he's good enough to do stuff for you? Verse 20, when you're ready there. Next one, Mark. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? We'll keep going. Just keep going. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Next one. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I think, is that it? Yes, it is. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What is this talking about? I mean, this passage of scripture can mess up your theology big time. If you don't get grace, this passage of scripture can mess up your theology big time. Abraham was already justified. Daniel already had the favor of God over him. You already have the favor of God over you. But do you believe it? Because if you believe it, you'll do something about it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not the doing does not get you saved. The doing does not get the favor of God. The doing simply proves that you had faith to begin with. Because if you don't do anything, there's not real faith there. Because if you truly have faith, you can't help but do something about it. And this is what I'm talking about here in my third point. If you really believe God is for you, you will act on it. Daniel believed that God was for him. Daniel believed that if God is for me, who can be against me? I don't care about this stupid God. Let him cut my head off. I believe God. I believe him and him alone. And so, my friend, I can tell you that making God first in your heart will activate his favor over your life. But my friend, if you don't believe it and then act on it, you're only going to live an average life. There's only so much that you can enter into. There's only so much that you can receive. Daniel could have just said, hey, I believe God. God is good. You know, it's all good. You know, hey, but let's keep eating. You know, I'm under grace. So it's all good and no problem. Hey, you know what? I believe God and I believe he's going to protect me. I believe he will look after me and I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to act on what I believe. Friends, when you act on your faith, when you act that God is the one who looks after you, that God is the one who provides for you, God is the one who promotes you, not anyone around you, not any worldly system. When you believe that God is the one who does it, you'll be raised up into positions of influence you never before imagined. So, if you, like, let's take Noah, for example. Noah believed that God was going to send a flood. And Noah believed that God was going to protect him and his family. So he acted on it. In the same way, Abraham, and that's what the book of James is talking about. In the same way, Abraham believed that God was going to save Isaac. God was going to do something. God would have sorted it out. It's okay. I believe. And so I'm happy to do this, God. I've got no problem acting on my faith. I've got no problem acting on what I believe. He did something. And you know what? Sowing will not always produce reaping. Why? Because if you sow just because it's the right thing to do, that's religion. But if you sow because you believe God is the one who provides for you, you'll be blessed. Because that is faith. You see, this is what it's talking about. It's all about faith. I believe, therefore I do. I believe God wants me to take over the world, so I'm going to do something about it. I believe God wants the Christians blessed, so we're going to do something about it. What are you doing? What is it that you're doing? Are you building your life for the day when Jesus blesses you beyond measure? Or is it just, you know, we'll just carry on, live a good Christian life, and, you know, I'm okay, go to church every Sunday? Or is it, hey, God's called me to make a serious influence in every area of society, and I'm gonna show him. I believe it, so I'm gonna do something about it. You see, God is calling his princes and princesses to rise up and take their place as covert agents in the kingdom of Babylon, in the kingdom of this world. I want to tell you tonight, princes, princesses of the kingdom, rise up. Rise up. Take your place. Stand out. Stand up. Step up. Step out. Step out from normality. Step out from apathy. And act on your faith. I want to tell you tonight, God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you in your area of influence. God wants to bless you in your business. God wants to bless you where you work. God wants to bless you. And so ask him what he wants you to do about that. God, you know what I'm hearing? You know, you have called me. You've called me to make a difference in this area, at the school, at this varsity. You've called me to make a difference in this business. What can I do about it? Daniel felt in his heart, if I do this, I'll be blessed. God will protect me. It'll be okay. And God blessed him. What happened is, had Daniel not made a stand like that, he wouldn't have been noticed. He wouldn't have stood out from the rest of the crowd in the eyes of the king, in the eyes of the king's advisors. But because he stood out, because he made a stand, all of a sudden, the kings and the king's advisors noticed him. They noticed these Jewish boys. They noticed, hey, because they could have blended in quite easily. But because they stood out, the favor of God suddenly, the eyes of the world was on them, and the favor of God shone through them. And I'm not talking about religious lies of, you know what, don't swear around me, or, you know, like, there's stupid religion which just Christians get, they actually mess it all up. I'm not talking about religion, okay? And if God tells you not to, you know, to tell someone not to swear around you, that's okay, and whatever, whatever God tells you. But I'm not talking about silly religion. I'm talking about serious, making a stand, acting on your faith. I'm talking about there is serious stuff which God has called you to, which God is calling you to step out, and when you do, you are going to be blessed beyond measure. God is going to bless you. His hand of favor is going to be over you. You are going to find yourself blessed beyond what you could ever believe, ask, or imagine. And if you believe it, you'll do something about it. Let's stand up. Let's pray. I just want to speak a prayer of blessing over each and every one of us here. And I just believe that there are... Whoa, it's just... And this is what... I think James just got so caught up when he was running. He was like, come on, do something about it! You know, with Singapore, God told, I actually read my journal today again, in 2009, I wrote how we came away from a meeting with Joseph Prince's leadership in 2009, and God told Corinne and I to go to Singapore. And the youth, we did something about it. We made a CD. We just acted on our faith. That's what I'm talking about. Act on your faith. Act on it. Just rise up. Just do something. Don't stand still. Do something. God is for you. And if you believe God is for you, then do it. And so, Father, I just release. I release dreams and visions of what to do. Because we know that we're favored. We know that we are blessed. But God, I declare tonight that you would release ideas of what we need to do in order to activate that blessing. God, what is it that we need to do as a church? What is it that we need to do as a people? What is it that I need to do as a person to activate the blessings over my life, to activate the fact that I am a royal prince called to rise up and seriously overthrow the kingdoms of this world. Father, show me and I will do it. If you place it on my heart, I will do it, God, and I will not give up. No matter what it is, I will not give up. I will pursue it. I will go after it. I am going to do this thing with all of my heart because, God, you are number one. Holy Spirit, release that over your people, Father. I thank you, Lord, that they know that they are blessed. I thank you, Lord, that they would realize that they are blessed. You would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that based on the spirit of wisdom and revelation, they would see that they are blessed and therefore they can act on that blessing. And if you feel God is calling you to do something and it is way out there, come and talk to your leaders. Talk to us as elders, talk to your cell leaders, because if God is telling you to go and get into R1 million debt to buy a ship because God told you to start the next doulos and you have no money and no income and God's told you to get into R1 million debt, then please come talk to us and we would like to give you wisdom as to how that works out. God has given us wisdom. God has given us friends and advisors to help us in these decisions. And when we act in humility, we will come to the perfect ideas. We will come to the perfect plans that God has for us. And we'll step into that stuff. We just got to be careful of that thing as well. We've got to be careful of, you know what, God said, so therefore I'm going to go and start a city in the bottom of the ocean. Or something silly. Like that. No, really, I get silly things. People come to me and they're like, you know, God said that I need to build a Lego land and, okay, great. Well then, how's that going to change the world, you know? No, I mean, I'm... No, I'm just, you know, people just come with such silly, like... God's told me to start a website, and then they start this website, and it looks so like silly. It's like, how's that going to change the world? You know, like, you know, just a little bit of basic knowledge of friends around you to help you. My friend, you are going to be blessed, my friend. When you start really humbly just getting advice and you go after this thing, my friend, you're going to be blessed. Just all I'm saying is make sure if you really heard God, make sure that you know that you know that you know it's God. Go after it. Then you can go after it because you know this is what God has told me to do. And I'm going after this thing.